Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Last week, we started a new series called Endure. The whole point of this series, the whole title came from me running an obstacle course race a few weeks ago and deciding as a game I would run the whole race with a bottle of Endure drink, right? And so I'm running the whole race with this bottle of Endure. I thought it was funny. And then it became something that God began to speak to me as I'm running this race for 3.5 hours and began to talk to me about this idea that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." And so this whole series is talking about enduring. Enduring. How are we going to endure the different obstacles and challenges that life puts in front of us? Because a lot of times we fail. We know that Jesus said that there's going to be a lot of people whose love will grow cold and they're going to stop serving God. And so he says, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." So it's important for us to understand this idea of endurance. And so this week, we're gonna focus on a different aspect. But just going back to last week real quick, let's just recap. Last week, we talked about God's Word being a key to us having endurance. And we said that God's Word was our foundation, our guide, our weapon, and then our connection back to Christ. This week, we're going to be talking about a different aspect. We're going to be talking about being together. And then next week, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit helps us endure. And I'm really, not that I'm not excited about this service, but I'm really excited about next week. So I know a lot of you are going to be traveling for holidays and whatnot. I know there's people already traveling. But if you miss next week, please make sure you go to the website, download it. Because it's next week. My sermons are kind of like my kids. I always have one that's a favorite, right? You know how that is. And so next week is kind of my favorite one. Next week is Emma. You know, and so we're going to preach Emma next week. She's got to be the favorite because she's the girl, right? So one of the things we want to do is talk about running this race. A lot of times when we run the race of life, we tend to run by ourselves. It tends to be easier to run alone than it is to run with a group. One of the things I get accused of by some of the guys in the church that sometimes go with me and run these races is they all make fun of me because we talk a big talk about running together as a group, but about a mile into the race, I really don't like running at other people's pace. I don't want to hold you up, but at the same time, I don't want you holding me up, and so I just kind of take off. And so Tim Carter, who is one of our guys here, he always laughs. He said, "Yeah, the first time I ran with Pastor Gabriel, we ran together for a little bit, and then I took off, and I passed him." And he said, "All of a sudden, we get to the finish line, and he's already dressed and waiting on me to finish. He's already done with the race." And so so they make fun of me, but sometimes that attitude carries over into how we do life. Sometimes in life, we tend to want to go at it alone. And it becomes easier to run at our own pace and not wait on somebody else and not feel like you're slowing someone else down. And so we just end up doing life all by ourselves. The problem is, whenever we hit certain obstacles in life, we've got nobody to help us get through those obstacles. Now, we can talk about Jesus is going to help you through the obstacles, and I believe that's true. Next week, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. But today, I want to talk about how we together can help each other get through any obstacle. Because I believe at the end of the day, every one of us has an issue, has a brokenness, has a problem. We've got something, some kind of barrier that's keeping us from finishing our race. And if we don't have other people, even in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." In other words, what Paul's saying is, there's a lot of people watching you. There's a lot of people encouraging you. There's a lot of people expecting you to do something. And so we run with the knowledge that there's other people with us. We're not running this thing by ourselves. And so today I want to kind of see what happens whenever we run together. One of the things that kind of inspired this part of the message was when I was running the race a couple of weeks ago, they made an announcement. So in these races, you're in kind of like a bullpen in the starting line. It's not just everybody lined up. You're kind of in a corral. And so as we're in the corral, they're giving you a talk about what to expect on the race course and different things. And one of the things they said was, today, Operation Enduring Warrior is on the track. So be careful when you come up to these guys. Make sure you go around. Make sure, you know, whatever. And if you don't know what that is, Operation Enduring Warrior is a group of guys who support wounded veterans, and they're all veterans, and they go and they run all kinds of different obstacle course races. But when they do, a lot of times they'll run them in full BDUs. They'll run them with the gas mask on, with the helmet on, with sometimes with backpacks on, and they run the races like that, making it even harder. But one of the things that they also do is they take with them wounded veterans. And so when I'm running the race, I'm going out there, and all of a sudden I see Operation Enduring Warrior. I can see all the guys, and they're in a big circle. And inside the circle, they've got a guy with no legs, and he's just got hands, and he's doing the race. 12.5 mile race with obstacles, and the guy's got no legs. And these guys have surrounded him because he wants to do as much as he can on his own. So they've surrounded him to protect him from other runners coming by. And so they surround him, and he's out there with no legs, pushing himself. And it hit me. It hit me. We can't do life alone, because some of us have issues, spiritual issues, like some of these guys have physical issues, and we need other people to help us. For the next 2 minutes, I want you to watch this quick video just to show you a little bit of what I'm talking about. To be the backdrop of everything that we say. So as we talk today, I want that to be the backdrop. I want that to be the image in your head, is these guys literally sometimes taking another man and putting them on their back and walking over obstacles with them, climbing over walls. I saw these guys. I saw some of them with no legs whenever they were trying to go over the wall. And they would take a couple of guys, they would pick one guy up to the very top of the wall, and they'd have other people on the other side helping them down. And I want that to be the image burned in your head, no matter what, as we go through this whole message today, because you need to see that that is exactly what we're going to be talking about. That is exactly what the Word of God expects from us, what God expects from us in running this race with endurance. He expects us to run it together. The enemy wants you to run it by yourself, because the enemy knows that you're going to hit an obstacle that you're not going to be able to go over. I was talking to Christopher Kaufman before church today, and we were talking about the race, because we've got a group of guys now that all want to go run a race together in April. So if anybody wants to go run a race with us, you're more than welcome to come. And we were talking the other day at a meeting, and they said, well, Pastor, are you going to stay with us this time? Like, are you going to stay with the group? And I was like, yeah, man, I'm going to stay with the group. I'm just running for you guys. I'm here for y'all. I want to do it together as a team. And one of them was like, no, that's not going to happen. Like, we know you. And I'm like, no, for real this time. For real, I'm going to run with everybody. And then someone said, and so this whole time I'm talking about running with everybody. Then someone said, let's put something on the line. I was like, y'all talking about money? Like, y'all want to bet on this? And they were like, no, not money. Let's put beards on the line. They said the only guy that wins can keep his beard. Everybody else has to shave their beard. And I said, I will out-train every one of you, and I will win that race, because I will not look like a thumb on stage. You know what I mean? But the devil wants us to separate, and God wants us together. And so I want to just give you a couple aspects of what happens when we're together, okay? When we're together, number one, when we're together, we are not easily broken. When you're together, you're stronger. They've always said there's strength in numbers, and that's true. When you're together, you're stronger. You're not easily broken. And as a matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I like some of the wording here. Starting at verse 9, it says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. A person, verse 12, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. I love that they use the word broken there, because whenever you think about life, sometimes we read this, and there's another verse in there, verse 11, that to me kind of waters it down a little bit. It's not bad, but it just talks about if you're all by yourself in bed, you're going to be cold, so get someone else in bed with you. I don't want to preach about getting in bed with people to be warm. You know, it just sounds weird, and it's probably true, but I don't like it. And so I like this idea of being broken. I like the idea of having an attack against me, because it shows me here that the enemy is constantly after your soul. He is constantly after your family. He is constantly after your purpose and your destiny. But whenever you surround yourself with people that can stand with you, I love the one where it says, back to back, you can conquer. The Old Testament is full of really cool stories of war. And if you go back and look at those, there's one story where a guy named Jonathan, who's a young guy, he's a prince, his dad is a king, and Jonathan and his armor bearer, the guy that carries his weapons, they show up to fight the enemy, and nobody else goes with them. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer, they start climbing this mountain looking for the enemy, and lo and behold, they walk right up into the enemy camp, and Jonathan says, we can do this. Let's go kill all these guys. And the armor bearer's like, yo, boss, we're not supposed to be here. And he's like, no, let's go. And they did, and they killed every one of them. And it was cool how they go in together, and whenever you go together, you're not easily broken. You're not easily defeated. There's some of you that feel like, and I felt this way before, sometimes you feel like you're all alone in whatever the problem is that you're going through. You can be sitting in a room full of people and you feel all by yourself. You can sit here today and you can think, you know what, I'm the only one dealing with this problem that I'm dealing with. I'm the only one dealing with this addiction. I'm the only one dealing with this secret sin. I'm the only one dealing with this financial problem. But I'm going to tell you the truth, you're not the only one. And if you get with other people, you become stronger and you won't be broken through that obstacle. The second thing that happens whenever we're together, we carry each other's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It says you'll fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, the one thing that Christ wants from us as a church, as Christians, is He wants us to carry each other's burdens. Now we read in the New Testament where Jesus says one time, He says, if any of you are heavy burden, if any of you have any heavy weights around your shoulders, come to me and take my burden because it's light, and let me take your burden. And we always picture that it's only God that's going to take away our burden. But what if Jesus isn't just operating as God alone in that story? What if Jesus is operating as man, because He called Himself the Son of Man? So what if He's operating as just a man, just like the rest of us? He's just a dude. And He says, look, I'm your friend, and you're going through a problem. Bring me your problem. Let me help you carry your problem. And the Bible says we fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, we're doing exactly what He wants us to do when we help each other with our burdens. Someone came in the other day, we were at prayer, and someone came in and they said they were dealing with some issues. And I just said, look, tonight at prayer we're going to do things different. If you've got an issue you've got to deal with, I want you to get to a spot, we're going to come to you. And we just wanted to surround people in prayer. I wanted other people to see that, hey, I got your back, I'm here with you. I may not know exactly what you're going through, but I'm going to help you pray through it. And we've got to be willing to have each other's back, to carry each other's burdens. I think so often we see someone else's burden and we say, oh, that's too bad. You know? But saying that's too bad doesn't help them carry that burden. They still got to carry that weight. We've got to be willing to go in. I was running a race, and I'm sorry, I know some of you are going to get tired of me talking about races. I won't talk about it next month. But today it applies. I was running a race one time with Perry and my wife, and she's not here today. I'm sorry, my oldest son has the flu, so they're at home. But Perry was running this race, and we got to this place that was like monkey bars kind of deal. And And at the time, she hadn't trained for that. We don't have monkey bars at home, you know. And if you go to the local park and do monkey bars, they're about this tall. So you have to, you know, it's hard to get your feet even off the ground. And so she hadn't trained for it, and she didn't feel like she could do it. She wasn't confident. And so I went in, and I put her on my shoulders, and I just carried her, and she did the monkey bars riding on my shoulders. And then we came to another one that was this thing called the multi-rig. It's kind of like monkey bars, but with rings and poles and all kinds of stuff. And she couldn't do that one either. And so I got down on my hands and knees, and she just stood on my back. And I thought that was a really good idea. And I thought I was being very romantic and very good husband. And I crawled all the way with her on my back. And she just did her hands like this and pretended like she was doing it, just rode on my back like a surfer. What I did not take into account was that she had on these cross-country shoes that had spikes. And I wasn't wearing a shirt. And it did not feel good. And when we got done, I said, that's the last time I help you. We have to learn to carry each other. Perry's burden was she couldn't get through the obstacle. And so I carried her through the burden. I carried her through the issue. And sometimes what we do is we just throw somebody's issue. They bring us an issue and we throw it right back at them and say, oh, that's good. I'll pray for you, be blessed. And then we walk off and we forget all about it. But somebody's got to be willing to carry the burden with them. The third thing that happens whenever we're together is that we are together, we are bound in belief. Together, we're bound in belief. There's something that I feel like unites us, even more than just blood. You know, a lot of times when I was growing up, we didn't have a lot of family members around. We lived overseas for a few years. We lived in different states than our family did, so we didn't have a lot of family members. And I remember it became very difficult for other people to fit into our family sometimes. Because we became so tight, the four of us, me and my mom and my dad and my brother, and it was like this whole idea of blood. Like we're blood, and there's this kind of blood barrier around us, and it's very difficult for other people to fit into our circle. And then whenever we began to be in other countries and we began to miss people and we didn't have family, sometimes those barriers begin to break down, and we had to find other outlets for relationship. And sometimes what we do is we find these outlets for relationship under so many different umbrellas that don't carry any weight and will fall apart very quickly. But there's this place that Jesus talks about where we can be bound in relationship, but it's a binding of belief. It's a binding of purpose. It's a binding of faith that's deeper and stronger than just blood. Because there's going to be times Jesus says that if you believe in me, you're going to have some blood relatives that won't have anything to do with you. Some of you have been cut off before. I've talked to you about it. Some of you have been cut off before by blood relatives because you believe different than they believe. You take a stronger stance maybe than they take. And so Jesus says there's this other place of relationship. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, it says, as Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you. Jesus asked, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What Jesus says here is he says there's another level of relationship outside of just walking through church on a Sunday morning and saying hey to some people and then leaving and never having any connection back to them. There's this level of relationship that says we can actually become family under the umbrella of our belief system, under the umbrella of our purpose, that we're going the same direction, we're moving at the same speed. We are all together in our belief. When I was a kid, I told you we didn't have a lot of family members, and a lot of them had died way before I was even born. And so we didn't have aunts and uncles and cousins. We didn't have a lot of that. My dad had one brother, and his wife was crazy at the time. I think she's better now. And she took him away from our family and said, you're not going to have anything to do with the family. And so we just didn't have a lot of family. And I remember living in other countries, and all of a sudden we begin to adopt family members. And we would grab these other missionary families, and they'd say, that's my aunt and my uncle, and these are my cousins. And we just pretended like these people were our family. And then whenever I moved back to the United States, again, not a lot of family around. And so we began to adopt people. And I have people in my life that are like my grandparents that we don't share any DNA, but there are people that I love like my grandparents and people that I've called aunt and uncle my whole life. We had one person when I was a kid that always spent Christmas with us. She wasn't related to us at all. As a matter of fact, she had family, and she didn't spend Christmas with her family. She spent Christmas with our family. Because her family didn't believe the same way she believed, and they didn't accept the way she believed. So she came and hung out with us every Christmas. even now, our kids here at church, there's some of you that are get called aunt and uncle. Will and Jerry are some of our elders here in the church, and they came to a recital the other day. My kids were playing in a recital, and one of their nieces was playing in a recital. And all of a sudden, Will and Jerry walk in, and Gabriel turns to me and he goes, "Why is Uncle Will here?" You know, and I mean, like, who would think that? But that's how my kids view people. Like, we've just adopted this idea that family is not just the name of our church. It's how we operate. It's how we do life. We do life as family. And the more we're together, the more we can become like family. Jesus says that's a tighter bond. As a matter of fact, that's why we push for some of you, and myself included, we've got to be on like core teams and in small groups. Why do we say that? Do we say that just because other churches do it? No, we say it because we feel like it's vital. We feel like it's important, not just for our church to be healthy and for our church to reach people, but it's important for you and for me to have other people that we know we're on the same team, we're in the same family, we're working together, that if I have an obstacle, I've got somebody that's going to put me on their back and walk me through it. I need to know that whenever I hit that wall, that somebody's going to pick me up and put me over it. And if I just come in as an isolated person that shows up at church every Sunday and leaves, what happens is I don't have anybody of that like belief. Oh, I've got friends. You may have friends at work that don't believe the same way you believe. So whenever you're going through a problem, they don't have any kind of spiritual answer to help you get through it. They're just going to look at you like you're crazy. When you show up at work and you say, "I'm really having some bad back problems," we'll have a testimony in a few minutes of somebody having some back problems and getting prayed for. But when you show up to work and someone, you got a bad back problem, all they're going to be able to do is maybe refer you to a doctor or give you a Tylenol. Like, that's all they can do. There's nothing deeper than that. We've got to have a family of people that believe the same way we believe and can help us through it. I want to show you a story real quick in Mark chapter 2 to illustrate this. And it's this idea of where faith and friendship come together. And I want to show you this. In Mark chapter 2, verse 2, it says, talking about Jesus, it says, "Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door." Let me explain this to you real quick. When I was a kid and we lived in Guatemala, we would build churches, and teams from the United States would come down and build these churches. And if you've ever been on a mission trip, then you kind of know how this goes. You build these cinder block buildings, right? It's just a cinder block rectangle. You put an old tin roof on it, and there's no doors. There's just big opening, and there's no windows, just openings. And maybe they go back and put glass in them later. I don't know. But whenever we would do church there, we would do the church after we built the building. We would have a church service, and they would pack that place out. I mean, you got to imagine, in some of these villages that we went to, this was like the biggest building in the entire village, and everybody wanted to come see it. And they would pack it out so much so that there would be people just standing room only, people standing outside the doors looking in, kids in every window. Like, there was no airflow. The kids are just blocking up all the airflow, right? And so everybody's peering in to see what's happening. The same is happening with Jesus. Jesus is trying to talk to these people. Actually, he was probably just trying to stay at home. Like, he just wanted to go home and relax. Probably going home to watch a Saints game, you know, because obviously Jesus is a Saints fan because they're the only Christians, right? Saints. And so he's probably trying to watch a Saints game, and all of a sudden people start coming in, and they want to talk to him. They want to hear what he's got to say. And then, by the way, "Oh, my cousin's is sick. Will you pray for my cousin?" And, "Oh, I got a demon. Ah, and pray for me." And so all this stuff starts happening, and now the place is packed out, jammed to the gills, and Jesus is preaching. And here's what happens. It says this: "There was no room even outside the door while he was preaching God's word to them." Verse 3, "Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat." I can imagine that these guys all have gas masks on and all in BDUs, right? Can you see that in your head? Four dudes showed up with a paralyzed man, and they're carrying him on a mat, and they're holding the four corners of the mat, carrying this guy in. These guys were just in a small group, and they just heard that Jesus was there, and they're like, "Hey, man, forget small group. Let's just take this guy down there and get him healed." And so they carry this guy down there, and the Bible says this: they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Back in those days, the roofs were usually flat, and they used their roof. The roof wasn't just something to keep the rain out. They would dry food out on top of their roof, or maybe even some of their clothes, and they used the top of the roof. So a lot of times they had stairs to get up to the roof. And the roof sometimes may have been made of thatch or sometimes out of clay, but whatever it was made out of, you can imagine that these guys carry their friend up to the roof. They set him down, and they begin to dig through the roof. Can you imagine me preaching this morning and someone using tools and just begin to beat through the roof? Like, sometimes we get this mental picture when we read these Bible stories of these guys just going up there and, like, removing a little escape hatch, you know? And it's like, oh, let's lure our friend down through the... No. These guys are ripping apart the roof. Jesus is trying to talk, and it says they were right above his head. I can see Jesus speaking, and part of the roof hits him on the head, right? And he's just like, what in the world? And there's just stuff falling down. And all of a sudden, this guy, they just begin to lower this guy down. And when I think about this story, I think about how dangerous that probably was. I don't know if you ever tried to hold somebody, just holding their hands and feet, and try to move them somewhere, and someone drops them a little bit early, and I can see this guy just teetering, and probably Jesus having to help him get down to the ground. And they lower this guy down, and look at what happens. Jesus, verse 5, it says, seeing their faith. Whose faith? The friend's faith. He didn't look at the guy. He didn't look at the guy's faith. He looked up at the hole, and he looked at their faith. And he said, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. He went on later in the story to heal the guy. The guy gets up and walks out. What kind of faith did these guys show? These guys showed a kind of faith that said, not only are we willing to bust up the roof of this house, but we're going to lower this guy in, and none of us are coming down in there with him. Why? Why didn't they come in there with him? They didn't come in there with him because they expected him to get up and walk out on his own. They didn't come in there to try to help him up. They didn't come in there with another mat. They didn't come in there with a wheelchair. They just lowered him down and said, Jesus, he's all yours. And Jesus looked up and said, because of your faith, he's going to get healed. What kind of friends do you have around you? Do you have the kind of friends that are willing to rip open the roof, that are willing to lower you down in front of Jesus? Or do you have the kind of friends that are going to throw an aspirin at you and tell you to get over it and suck it up? I want the kind of friends around me that are willing to rip open a roof for me. I was talking to another pastor the other day, and we were discussing just some of the obstacles and some of the trials that he's going through. And I may have mentioned this before, but he was just saying how burned he was and how hurt he was over some things that had happened at his church. And he talked to the people that are supposed to be supporting him and helping him and coming alongside him. And all they told him was, just keep going, you'll be okay, you'll get over it. They weren't willing to tear open the roof for him. They weren't willing to put him on their back and carry him over the obstacle. Just keep going. What kind of friends do you have today? Who are the people around you today that are going to love you and support you? Listen, it's important for you to see this. The reason we talk about small groups, it can't just be something we do. It's got to be DNA. It's got to be who we are. I think what we've done in church, and maybe this is our sin, maybe this is my sin, is that we have tried so hard as a church to organize things for people that we've forgotten the idea of just organic growth, organic development of relationship. We've tried so hard to shove people into each other's faces, and so much so that people have now stopped building their own relationships and finding their own circles. It's important for us today, if we're going to endure to the end to be saved, that we discover relationships, that we build these circles around us, that we find four friends. Don't wait on the church to say, oh, it's small group time. No. Small group time, when I announce small group time, that should just be your time to say, oh, we already been doing that, but oh, we're doing something else? Okay, we'll do that, you know? Oh, it's time for me to tell everybody else what I'm doing. You should already have a circle of friends that you're walking life with. And if you don't have that, don't feel bad this morning. Just start reaching out. Just start loving people. Just start talking to people. Put yourself in someone's life. Do something with somebody. Invite somebody over for dinner. I don't know where all that came from, but I think it was good stuff. I want to end with this last thought. If you're taking notes today, the last thought is this. Don't pass opportunity. Or don't walk past opportunity. I'm going to tell myself for just a second. I've already told you how bad I am at running with people. And I really am. In April, I really do want to run with our group. But while I was running this particular race, I got to this one wall. And it's probably an 8-foot wall. And it's one of those you jump and you grab by your fingertips and you scramble. I look like a squirrel trying to get up over that thing. And I remember making it, and I was running up to the wall, and as I'm running up, I see this girl, and she just keeps trying to jump up to the wall, but it was like she was too short and couldn't jump, and so she just keeps slapping the wall, just jumping, bam, she hits the wall, and it looked like one of those cartoons where they take the guy on the catapult, and they throw him up against the wall, and he just splatters, and she would hit the wall and then slide down, and hit the wall and slide down. And she finally, I could hear her friend on the other side encouraging her. Come on, you can do it. Keep trying. And that's how we are a lot of times in church and in life, is we see someone hitting a wall over and over and over, and we just like, keep trying. You go. There's no way they can make it. You know they can't make it, but you encourage them anyway. And I'm running along, and as I'm running, I get up on the wall, and I see her failing, and I throw my leg over the wall. And now I can see the friend yelling at her, and I see the other friend failing, and the other friend says, I'm just going to give up and do burpees. And I'm crawling over the wall, and the other friend says, no, don't give up. And I get down, and I look at the girl, and I say, you know you can go help her, right? She said, what? I said, yeah, it's not against the rules. Go help her. This is a team thing. Go help her. And I take off running, thinking I've done my civic duty. I've encouraged somebody to go help their friend. And as I'm running off, it's like God showed me, why didn't you help her? Why didn't you help her? And I thought, well, I didn't help her because I'm trying to get my best time. I'm trying to get a PR here, you know? And God's like, what's more important, helping that girl or getting your best time? And I thought, man, we do that in church so often. We see opportunity to help, and we just walk by. And we might throw a little wisdom at them. You know, you can get some help if you want it. You know, you can do something. I'm going to keep going because I've got something else going on over here that's more important than you. I'm going to keep moving my direction. Acts chapter 3. Last story, and then I'll have one more verse after this story. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John were some of Jesus' disciples, and the Bible says that they went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. Woo. I'm a little wet now. It's okay, don't worry about it. It's just water. Listen, we're in an old bar. I'm pretty sure water and all kinds of bad stuff have been spilled in here before. This is not a big deal. They went to the 3 o'clock prayer service, and as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day, he was put beside the temple gate, the one called Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you. I don't have any money. Now, you may want some money, but I ain't got none for you here. Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Let me pause for a moment and say this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that the Holy Spirit has gifted each and every one of you. If you're a believer today, the Holy Spirit has given you gifts. But what happens is we hear Pentecostal charismatic people talk about the Holy Spirit giving us gifts, and we immediately think about the show. We immediately think about the TV. We immediately think about the crowds. But you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? It says the Holy Spirit has given you gifts so that you can help each other. My gift is to help Roger. Now, maybe God will use me to help other people outside, but my primary gift is to help Roger. The purpose he gave it to me is to help each other. So you may not think you have much to give. Pastor, I don't have the best voice. I don't have the most money. I don't have the most talent. Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you got the Holy Spirit, you got plenty. You got more than enough. He'll help you have whatever you need. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. As he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then, walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. Something I want to point out here is Peter didn't just walk by and throw a prayer at him. So often in life, someone will come up to us and they'll say, I need you to pray with me about this. Pray for my child. Pray for my sickness. Pray for my job. And you know what we do? We say, I will be praying for you about that. And we mean it down in our hearts. We really do mean it. but we hang up the phone, we walk out of the room, and we absolutely forget to ever pray for them. My father-in-law taught me, he said, Gabriel, if anybody ever asks you to pray for them, you pray right then. Right then, you pray right then. But the idea is this, so often, we just throw a prayer at somebody and expect that's going to just get the job done. But I like how Peter does something different. It says Peter prayed for him, but then he reached down his hand and he grabbed him. He put his hands on him, and he picked this guy up. You know, we can pray for these kids, some of them in foster care. Kids on this list over here, some of their mamas are in rehab. Some of their mamas are into drugs and alcohol. Some of their moms are don't have dads. They don't have moms. They don't have anything. And we look at these kids, and we can say a prayer for these kids. Or we can do something about it. We can put our hands on them. We can buy them something. Right? We can show up at their house. We can minister to people. Sometimes you got to just do more than pray. You got to get down and pull somebody up out of their mess. Here's the last part. It says, and the people saw him walking and they heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astonished. I want to go, Sean, I want to go back up, if you don't mind, to verse 2. Look at verse 2. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth. How long was he lame from birth? His whole life. This didn't just happen yesterday. He wasn't walking to church and tripped and fell down and broke his legs. No. He's been lame from birth. His whole life he's been lame, and he was carried in. He had a small group that brought him, but they didn't know what to do with him. And look at it says, each day. How often did he come to church? Each day. Every single day. He didn't just come on Sundays. He came every day. Every time the doors were open, he was there, dropped off. And then look back down at verse 10. It says, when they realized he was a lame beggar, they had seen so often. Every day they've seen this guy. Every day church people walk past this guy and they don't do a thing for him. Don't miss an opportunity today. We come to church every Sunday, some of us every Wednesday, and we see each other. How are you doing today? And we lie. Man, more lies are told on Sundays than any other day of the week. I'm great. Everything's wonderful. But on the inside, you're dying, right? On the inside, you're broken. On the inside, you're hurting. On the inside, you're like that woman. Just keep banging your head against the wall and you can't get over it. And you're about ready to quit. I'm fine. Everything's good. And we don't have... We just walk past them. We walk in and we see somebody and we can tell something's wrong, but we just walk past them because I got other stuff to do today. I got to get my personal record. I showed up to church today. I didn't show up to help you. I came to get my fix and get out. Came to clock in and clock out. They walked past him every single day until somebody showed up and decided to pray for him. What are you passing by today? What are you ignoring today? Don't leave that girl trying to get over the wall and just throw an encouragement out. Why don't you stand up with me today? We're going to read. No, I'm sorry. Have a seat. I forgot. I do have a story, a testimony. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 in the Message. I want to read this to you and then we'll be almost done. For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags, half starved, and say, good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I love that verse. When I read that this week with my son, it stuck with me. We've got to be willing to get down and help, to carry burdens, to push people over the wall. I'm going to have Beverly come out before we pray today. And Beverly wants to share a quick testimony about what God's been doing in her. Be careful.
Slide down. I don't know if a lot of you know this, but I have had severe, and I say severe because it hurt me severely. I mean, I know there's other people that hurt worse, but for 24 years I've had severe back pain, and I've had friends. I love the part where Gabriel was sharing about your friend's faith to pray And it's been at small groups. It's been here at church. It's been in my home. I've been to their homes, and they've prayed over me. And God would touch me here or there and help me along the way. But last night, a couple weeks ago, Jonathan and Anna prayed for me, and they were like, "You're not believing alone." I remember Anna saying that. And I had faith, and I believed, and I quoted every scripture, and I confess things to God, and I'm like, declare healing over myself. And then finally I was in so much pain, I was just ready to give up, and I'm like, God, if this is how I have to live, I'm gonna do it hurt. Whatever it is you called me to do, I'm gonna do it anyway, even if I'm hurting. And Gabriel, two Wednesdays ago, he shared a word and out of Isaiah, and he was talking, I don't even remember what the whole scripture was talking about, but I just remember he said, don't settle. And I was to the point where I was just settling for living like that. And God just spoke to me so strong. He's like, don't settle for that pain. Just keep asking me. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep asking. Don't give up. And it's so hard to give up when you're in pain, because it messes with your head. It messes with your mind. It's frustration. It's fear. It's doubt. There's a lot of things that come against you. I have the faith. But thankfully, my friends and my pastor and my small groups come along beside me and help me and pushed me, like Gabriel was saying. I mean, his whole message today was my testimony. You're not alone, and your friend's faith will bring you through these things. And so last night, Sherry called or texted me and said, "Hey, can you take a phone call? Her son, CJ, is in California at the Bethel School of Ministry, and they have healing rooms, and he worked it last night, or yesterday, I guess." And he said everybody in there that had back pain was getting healed. And he said, "I thought about Miss Beverly." He said, "Please call her and get her on three-way call and let me pray." And, you know, like I said, it's not just about one person. It was all Jesus. It was all God that did it. But he prayed over me like two or three different times. And my pain level on a 1 to 10, what I would say in my mind is a 7 or an 8, because bending, reaching, squatting down, like anything I did, it was like a hot searing knife just twisting in my lower back. And so CJ prayed, and he's like, "What is it now?" And I was like, "It's a 4. It feels better." I was so excited about a 4. I was like, "Yeah, this is awesome." And then he prayed again, and he's like, "What is it now?" And I was like, "Well, I think it's about a 1. I was like, "I can bend down. I can do that. I can do this." Y'all cannot do this before without it just being, you know, terrible, like almost tears. And so finally I was just like, "Oh, this is awesome. This is awesome." And so we got off the phone, and so I kept texting them. I was like, "Is this real?" And Sherry said, "Yeah, God is real. Y'all, he's real. And if you don't give up and you just keep believing and keep praying, and if you're frustrated or in fear or doubt, get some friends around you in a small group, or get some friends here at church, or come up for prayer. When we call for prayer, it's not just for closing the service. It's for God to work in your life." And I was telling Jonathan, I don't know if I told you this a minute ago, but the first service when Gabriel was, y'all, stop me if I go too long, but I had a random unexpected surgery that had nothing to do with my back a few weeks ago, and I felt so good after my surgery. Of course, this is a couple of days of recovery, and I was like, "My back don't hurt." I was at home just crying, and my husband was like, "Why are you crying?" And I was like, "Because I'm not in pain." And when you've had that kind of pain, you don't understand what it feels like not to hurt. And I was just crying and crying. And finally, it's like a few days later, it started hurting again. And I was so disappointed. And just because I really thought God had used that surgery to heal me. And it was just so frustrating. And I'm like, "When, God? I know you're the healer. I know nothing's impossible for you. You've called us to abundant life. And this is not it for me. This is not abundant life. And I don't want to settle for this." And I was telling Jonathan, it hit me when Gabriel was preaching the first service. God said, "I didn't let that healing come from that surgery. You were hurting again, so you would know that that healing came from me." And so I just want to give him the praise and the glory. And I want to thank all my friends and family for praying for me, because that's what it takes. It takes all of us.
Now you can stand. Let's close our eyes this morning. Spend some time alone for just a minute. I've got some friends that are going to come down to the front right now, and they want to pray with you if you've got anything going on in your life. There may be some of you that are struggling. Maybe you're going through an issue. Maybe you're carrying a burden today. And what we do every Sunday is we just ask God. We say, Holy Spirit, just speak to my heart today. Tell me what it is that you're wanting to do in me. What it is that you want to deal with in my life. Maybe there's an area of your life that God just wants to encourage you today. Maybe He wants you to give your heart to Him for the first time. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior today. I want to encourage you, whatever it is God's speaking to your heart, whether you need healing, you need to pass a test, or you need to make the most important decision of your life and give your heart to Jesus Christ, we want to pray with you and we want to help you today. So God, I just pray for everybody in this room, and I just ask that you give them the boldness and the courage today that they may need to get together with somebody that's going to help them, that's going to pray for them, that's going to love them.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.